Today I want to talk about an affluent wanderer, and Neva immediately guessed that I'm talking about Abraham this morning. And I want us to glean four very important lessons from him this morning. Turn your Bibles with me as we begin to Romans chapter 4 and beginning in verse 18. Romans chapter 4 and beginning in verse 18. Abraham is very important. He's one of those very important, large, huge figures we read about in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's very important regarding our salvation, as we've already read this morning in our Bible reading. And also, the gospel was preached to him beforehand. We've already read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. From Abraham, we learn, first of all, that we must believe in God even when it doesn't make any sense. The fact is, God is going to tell us to do some things that logically do not make sense to us on a human level. And we must have faith to believe and therefore to obey even in those instances. Let's look at one of those instances in the life of Abraham, beginning in verse 18. In hope, against hope, he believed. Now here Paul is talking about the occasion when God told Abraham that he was going to have a son. And time went on, and Abraham began to wonder, well, is God really going to do this? Because it got to be that he was 100 years old and his wife was 99 years old. And you know as well as I do that women who are 99 years old don't go around having babies. And so now the Apostle Paul, using this to illustrate our faith, says in verse 18, in hope against hope. In other words, humanistically, there's no way he could hope to have a child with his wife being 99 and he was about 100. But he still had hope because God said it was going to happen. So in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been said, so shall your descendants be. In other words, they were going to be as numerous as the sand of the seashore. And verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now saying that Abraham thought about this, and he reasoned within his mind, how could it be that I'm going to have a son when I'm about 100, and my wife is, we know from the Bible, about 99, how is it I'm going to have a baby, a son, and then there's going to be all these nations come, and they're all going to be blessed? And it says that without becoming weak in faith. That Abraham, as he was considering these things, he didn't become weak in faith. He didn't doubt God while considering it. Now think just a little bit. There are things in your life that you consider also. God has promised to do this or that. He's promised to give us strength. He's promised to take care of us. We're always going to have what we need to eat. All these things such as this. And sometimes we look at the situation, we wonder, how in the world is God going to do this? It's not that we're weak in faith because we believe God, but there is the human side in us that looks at us, how in the world is God going to do this? Just with Abraham, how in the world is God going to do this? And I'm going to have a son. Then in verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now that's one of the key ingredients. We must be fully convinced that what God promises, God is able to do it. And we think about the things in our life, that there's no temptation that is so great that we're ever going to be overcome by that. That there's never going to be a situation where we have to give in to sin, but we're going to be strong enough each and every time, that there's always a way of escape. And sometimes we look at that and we say, God, where is the way of escape? Say, God, this is pretty hard to do. God, I do not know if I am strong enough to deal with the peer pressure, to deal with this situation, and to say no, to turn around, to leave, to go the other way. I don't know if I'm strong enough to quit my job. We have to understand that God is able. And therefore, we do not waver as Abraham did not waver. He knew that somehow he was going to have a baby, a son, although he was about 100 and Sarah was 99 and her womb was already dead. In other words, she had already gone through the phase in life where she couldn't physically have any more babies as to the way men consider it. But with God, all things are possible. And she had a baby. Faith is believing and obeying God, even if it doesn't make any sense to us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord. We do what God says, what He teaches us in the Bible, no matter what it is, no matter if it makes sense to us or not. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There are certain ways that it makes sense to people. And it's what people think are right. But it's not right with God. That tells us that God is going to ask us, and that God does ask us to do some things that to people it doesn't sound right. It sounds wrong. Have you ever been in a car going somewhere and you're driving or you're traveling with somebody else or driving and they think they're going the right way and they keep driving and they keep driving and they keep driving but they're going the wrong way? Will they ever get there? Just because they think they're going the right way, will they ever get to where they're going? They never will. Not unless they realize, I'm thinking wrong and I need to change and turn around and go a different way. Let me illustrate this with one item from the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, there is an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. Most people in the world do not believe that passage. The reasoning is this. It makes no sense to think that going down into some water has anything to do with being saved. That there's no mysterious power within the water, and the water has nothing to do with salvation. Therefore, being baptized has nothing to do with salvation, and therefore it just must be some sort of symbol. Well, the Bible doesn't say that it's a symbol. It says that when we're baptized, we are saved. And many other passages we could look at that tell us that same thing. That when we're baptized into Christ, that we die with Him, we're buried with Him, we raise up a newness of life, and we're a new creation. That doesn't make sense to most people. But for us as Christians, those of us who believe and obey God, even when it does not make sense, we believe it, we do it, we obey it. The difference is Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, between just getting wet and being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, is faith in the working of God. And so we need to learn from Abraham. As Christians, we believe, we obey, even when it doesn't make any sense. Let's also notice this morning that Abraham went where God commanded him to go, even when it didn't make any sense. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance, and went out not knowing where he was going. Now let's review this just for a moment. Abraham began in Ur, and that's where he grew up, and became an adult there, and at some point God called him to move to Haran, and he did that with his father and his father's house. And then at another time that God called him to leave and to go to another place that he would show him. And Abraham packed up, left home, and took off going to a place he did not know where he was going. Another time in his life, there was a famine in Canaan, and he left and he went to Egypt to live for a while. And when the famine was over, he went back up to Canaan. Now to Abraham, there is no possible way that God commanding him to go out and to go to a place that he later would be showed could possibly make any sense. He packed up all of his belongings and his family, and Lot went with him, and he just started going, and he went until God told him, "This is the place and you're to stop." Now that's very much like you and I today. Because as Christians, we do not know all the things that we're going to be involved in and all the things that are going to happen. We do not really know this place that we're going called heaven, because none of us have ever seen it. None of us have ever been there. From a human standpoint, we don't even know that it exists. We believe God that it's there and that we'll be there for eternity. And that as he guides and directs us and leads us throughout this life, we're going to be able to find our way wherever that leads. Reminds me of the song we just sang, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." Also with Abraham in verse 19 and verse 9 of chapter 11, it says of this, "By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise." Now, have you thought about that very much? Abraham in Ur was probably an upper class family member in a reasonably spacious, permanent home in the city. In other words, he was probably very well educated, very accustomed to city life. He was probably very wealthy, being a prince, a merchant prince perhaps, and in Ur, very wealthy, very used to the comforts of city life and all of the things that go on in the city for entertainment and education and socially, all of that. And now God wants him to live in the wilderness, wandering about in tents rather than in a very comfortable, spacious, luxurious, permanent dwelling place. The personal cost for Abraham to obey God, as best as we can put it all together, was very high. Leaving his home, he became a wanderer, paying such a great sacrifice in human terms, though he was still a powerful and rich man. He was powerful enough to have his own army later on, and to muster other kings into creating a coalition of kings with all of their armies to rescue Lot. What would that be like today? Perhaps it would be like someone who is very rich and very powerful living in New York, having all of the luxuries, having all of the comforts, having all of the things to do, and all of the things of society, and then having to go and live in the jungle, far away from civilization. And yes, he would still be a powerful individual, but there's a big difference being a powerful individual in the Big Apple versus in a remote jungle somewhere. And yes, he would be very rich, but there's a big difference in being very rich in the Big Apple and being very rich in a jungle where nobody has any money anyway. And so I hope we can see that it was a huge step down for Abraham to obey God and to go out and live as a wanderer in tents. What's the lesson for us? Like Abraham, we must leave. But we're not called usually to leave our home. Some are. But we're called to leave sin, the world of sin, not knowing exactly where we are going. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, Paul tells us that we must go outside of the camp. We must go outside of the camp. We cannot continue in this world of sin. Here we do not have a continuing city. We must go outside of the camp, and we must leave the world of sin, and we begin this new journey, and we do not know exactly where it's going to take us. We do not know what the challenges are that lie ahead. We do not know the cost that lie ahead. But we go out and we're on the journey and we go day by day and we trust God that He is able to do those things which He has promised, and we walk by faith, not by sight, Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. We come out of the world and we are separate, although we live in the world. Like Abraham, we must be a sojourner and a wanderer and an alien. Our citizenship is in heaven, not upon the earth, and we eagerly await Christ's return. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, we are looking for the city, the eternal city of God, whose architect and builder is God. Third, this morning, I want us to learn from Abraham that he did what God commanded, even when it didn't make sense. Turn your Bibles with me over to James chapter 2, and this is the story of Abraham when he offered up his son Isaac. James chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Let's think about this story for just a moment. Everything was going great. God had promised Abraham that he would have a son, and Abraham had that son, although he thought it was humanly impossible, and it was, but he believed God anyway, that somehow God was going to work it out, and he did. And then life was going great, and he had his son. And now the Bible says God tested Abraham. What was the test? God tested Abraham, commanding him to take his only begotten son and to sacrifice him. He said, "You just leave, you get started. I will tell you later where you're going." And later he told him the mountain to go up on, and he went up there, and he had the fire, and he had the wood, and he had the knife, and he had to have something to bind him with, and he went up there, and he found the stuff to make an altar, and he did that, and he raised his hand to kill his only son. Now, something here does not make sense. God said you're going to have a son. You're going to be the father of many nations. All the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And now he tells him to kill him. Something here does not compute. I know it's hard for the young people to imagine this. And it's even hard for the old people to imagine this. What would it be like to go and to sacrifice your own child? Maybe young people, you have a pet. Dawn, what would it be like to take Buddy up there and to sacrifice him? That'd be pretty hard, wouldn't it? But that's what God, and he said he tested Abraham. What was the test? To see if he would obey or not. To do something that didn't make sense to Abraham. I'll read that verse in a moment. That didn't make some sense to Abraham, but Abraham says, I'm going to go on, and I'm going to do what God said. And his son Isaac questioned it, and Abraham said, don't worry about it. God will provide. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's look beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. Now, I want us to notice that all of us here are tested. What is the test? The test is, are you going to obey God? Even when it doesn't make sense to you, are you going to obey him anyway? So verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. He didn't have any more sons. Wasn't going to get any more. And he, verse 18, it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. Now this is the thinking of Abraham. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, verse 20. So what was the thinking of Abraham? It was this. I do not understand what God is doing here. I do not understand the plan of God who says you're going to have a son, you're going to have many, many nations, and you're going to have this huge, huge family, and now God says, now go kill your only begotten son. That does not compute. That does not make sense. That is not logical. And Abraham did it anyway, figuring that God would do something to keep his promise even if he had to raise him from the dead. In other words, whatever God had to do, God would do. Because once God makes a promise, God keeps the promise. And now this has to be our attitude in life. We do not know where all the turns are going to take us. We do not realize all the things that we're going to be called to do, and we're going to get in situations, and we don't know how in the world we're ever going to get out of those situations. But we keep marching down the road, trusting in God, that somehow God is going to work it out. There's always going to be a way to get out of trouble. There's always going to be a way to get out of temptation. I'm always going to have what I need for myself and for my family. We're not going to starve to death. And that can be pretty hard to come to terms with sometimes. I've told you a time or two about a difficult situation in my life that I sort of had to overcome. And it was all in my mind. But it's still something that I had to resolve. Because I basically grew up being a big chicken. I was a big chicken. And the worst thing that I ever could think about is someone coming into our house and killing my whole family and making me watch. I was afraid of that. I used to sleep with a gun under my bed. And when I went to sleep, I would sleep always facing the door so that if somebody came in, I would have a split-second advantage where if I was facing the other way, you know, it would take me that split second to roll over and find out what's going on. Finally, I had to resolve this within my mind that no matter what happens, God is going to make it so that I can deal with whatever the situation is, even if I must watch all of my family members be tortured and killed. I'll still be able to live with that. Now you know what kind of thoughts I have. Pretty gruesome, huh? And I don't watch any of those scary movies either. But for me personally, I had to deal with that. And now I go to sleep, I don't think about it, I don't worry about it, I don't have to sleep facing the door anymore, and I know if something happens, God is going to make it so that we're going to get through it somehow. We're going to get through it. We have faith in God to obey God and to trust in His promises. Absolutely, completely, without any doubt or hesitation. And that's where we all have to get. As Christians, we are not asked, fortunately, to sacrifice our own children. But we are asked to sacrifice ourselves. And as you think about Abraham taking his son upon the mountain, and as would be common for any sacrifice, the sacrifice is laid across the altar, and as the Bible tells us, his hand was up with the knife, and there he is going to slay his son up to the very moment of the dagger going down into the body. Now God asks you to put yourself on that altar and to hold the dagger up yourself and to sacrifice yourself. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We are living sacrifices. Just with Abraham, God does not ask us to actually bring the dagger down, not the physical death, but it is a spiritual death. And the Bible tells us we die that death when we're baptized with Christ. That the old man is crucified, he is put to death. And then as Paul gives us the example, we die every day. We wake up another day and we die again. Now think about this. This is what God asked you to do. Go up on that mountain every day and there's a sacrifice. Do you do it? Do you do it? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, consider your earthly members to be dead. Jesus commands us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Paul says, I die daily. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Let's examine ourselves. Do you do that every day? Do you go up on the mountain? Do you lay upon the altar? Do you kill yourself every day to this world and sin? One final point this morning, Abraham proves that rich people can be saved. And that's a very important point because everybody here is rich. In Genesis chapter 20 and verse 13, we're told that Abraham was made to wander by God. We know through the context of the Old Testament that he was a very, 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 very rich person, much richer than all of us put together. Very rich person, very powerful individual. But we must realize, if you will turn your Bibles with me over to Mark chapter 10, that it is very, very, very hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. Very difficult. And all of us in the audience this morning, we must realize that we are very, very rich, and it's very, very hard for rich people to go to heaven. Mark chapter 10 and verse 23, and Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard is it? How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Now that's, in my Bible, an exclamatory statement. That's not a question. Jesus is saying, listen to me, it is really hard, very difficult, for rich people to be saved and to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." How easy is it for a camel to go through an eye of the needle? I should have brought a needle here. And you couldn't see the eye of a needle. If I stood up here and I put it up here like this, you couldn't see it. How hard is it for a camel to go through there? Practically impossible. Some people would say it's impossible. And of course, you know, there's an alleyway, and I believe it's in Jerusalem, and some say, well, this is the eye of the needle. It's an alley. It's very hard to get through. The camels have to get down, and they have to crawl through, you know, to get there, and it's very hard. A lot of camels won't go through there. He might be talking about that, or he might be talking about the real eye of a needle. That's how hard it is. Verse 26, they were even more astonished. They were astonished at the first statement. And now he says, it's that hard? The disciples basically are saying, Jesus, you've got to be kidding. Verse 27, though, he says this. Looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible. That sort of indicates he's talking about a real needle here. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. But then Jesus says, but with God all things are possible. I want you to realize the context here in chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. A rich young ruler came to Jesus and he asked him what he had to do to be saved and to inherit eternal life. And Jesus basically tells him, keep the commandments. And he says, I've already done that. Jesus says, fine, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. He said, I can't do that. Can't do it. I got too much. I'm too rich. I just can't do that. Keep the commandments, sure, but give everything that I've got and be a poor person? I can't do that. Jesus says, how hard is it for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's just hard. Young people, I want to talk to you for a second because you must realize, and I know to a degree you do, but you don't truly appreciate it right now. You do not realize how wealthy you are. One day, if you have your own family, and maybe you'll have your own children, and you'll struggle financially, and you'll worry about paying bills, and you'll be in debt, and all sorts of things like that, and you'll realize a little bit more. You are incredibly wealthy. And it's very, very hard for you to obey God and go to heaven because you're going to want to hang on to your riches. And you are prone to exchange your home in heaven for those riches. Whether it be a night out with your girlfriend or boyfriend, or a nice car to show off in, or a cool motorcycle. You are prone to do that, as are all of us. You must realize that you can obey God and you can go to heaven, but it is going to be hard. And as you get out and as you work and you get your own money, maybe you graduate from college or maybe you get into your profession and you have some real money for the first time in your life, that you are going to be tempted. And it's going to be hard. Because there's a good chance it's going to come up that at some point you're going to have to make the decision, I choose God over money. I choose God over money. And it may be where you work. It may be your career. It may be the time you choose to spend with your career versus with your family. But that decision is going to come up one day. And you need to be ready for it. To all of us, we must remember that Jesus said, to those who are given more, more is required. And I don't care if you're 4 or 5 years old here this morning, or if you're 40 or 50 or 60 or 80, the Lord requires more of us. And we have decisions to make regarding our wealth. Our wealth, whether it be with the very luxurious, timely lifestyle that we live, enjoying recreation about every day, or if it be with the dollars we have in our pockets and in our bank accounts. And if I were to guess, when judgment time comes, there will be a lot of people who thought that everything was okay, and they're going to find out that things weren't okay because they didn't take time to visit the sick, take over a meal, call someone on the telephone, give someone something that they needed to share. They're going to find at judgment time, it's really hard for a rich person to get into heaven. Really hard. So let's think about that. Yes, it is possible. But yes, it is hard. Believe Jesus, it is hard. And if we are here this morning, and if we, as those who are rich of this world, and we're not finding it hard, when Jesus says it's hard, we need to really think about ourselves for just a moment. If we don't think it's hard, and Jesus says, yes, it is hard, if we're not challenged, if we're not struggling with making the right decisions with our wealth, we need to think twice about it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Abraham shows us and proves that rich people can be saved and go to heaven. But Jesus tells us it's a hard thing to do. Most people aren't going to do it. Let's carefully examine ourselves. Are we making the hard decisions with our wealth? Lessons from an affluent wanderer. Believe and obey God even if it doesn't make sense. Go where God commands. Do what God commands. Do good with your wealth. Just don't store it up for yourselves. Do good with it. Zealous for good works. Think about these things. We're going to offer the gospel invitation. I have decided to follow Jesus. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. If you've decided to follow Jesus, you can obey Him today. If you believe in Him, repent of your sins, willing to confess that He is a Son of God, willing to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you can be saved today. You can begin your journey of wandering as an alien, a citizen of the household of God. Maybe you in the past have decided to follow Jesus, but you've sort of changed your mind over time, and you need to renew that commitment to the Lord. You need to correct that. We can help you with that also by praying with you today. If we can help you in any way, won't you come to the front now as we stand and sing? Let me make one correction. publicly to my Sunday morning sermon. Sarah was not 99 when she had Isaac, but 90. Now, Neva said she probably felt 99, but she was only 90. And that just goes to prove, especially to the young people, I do make mistakes, and it's okay.